Gemara says, "Rosh Hashanah kol bay olam ovrim lefanav k'bnei marim." And on Rosh Hashanah, all of humanity goes in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu like B'nai Maron. So there's three shitas in the Gemara, what is B'nai Maron? First shita is Ki B'nai Imrana. It means like sheep. The Gemara describes like sheep that are going through the Meister process, that a person takes all his kosher animals, puts them in a pen, makes a little hole in the fence, and they go out one at a time, person counts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. Then he puts some red paint on a tent and becomes Meister Behema. Since each animal goes out one at a time, the Mishnah is telling us here that Kadosh Baruch Hu judges us one at a time. Second Shita is Kamalas Beis Maron, some of the Girsa Beis Choron, which is not too far from here, where it's going up a mountain on a very skinny path, and two people can't go together, only one at a time up this path. And on the two sides is the abyss. And since we have to go single file, again, it's telling us that Kadosh Baruch Hu judges us one at a time, single file. Finally, the third sheet says, Kechelos Beis David, like the army of Beis David, that they used to go out to war, also in single file. Once again, Hashem judges us that way. So the question is obvious. Why do we need three sheetas to tell us the same thing? Right? We learn from here that Kadosh Baruch Hu judges us one at a time. So why do we need three examples of one at a time, either like the sheep, or like the mountain path, or like the army? Three ways of saying the same thing, one at a time. So Rav Chaim Volozhin, that's all, he gave us an interesting insight. He says that the three different pictures of the one at a time, each one is teaching us a different aspect of how we are judged on Rosh Hashanah. So the first is, we say, Kedei Imrana. So even though it means sheep in Aramaic, but it also has the Hebrew word amar in there, which is to speak. Then one of the judgments, main judgments we have on Rosh Hashanah is how we spoke. There's a pasuk in Amos that says, "Kihine yotzer harim ubore ruach umagi la'adam ma'asecho." That Hashem created the mountains, He created the winds, and He relates to man, replays for him what he had spoken in his life. So the Ben Ish Chai asks, what's the connection between the beginning of the pasuk and the end? Hashem created mountains and wind, and man's speech Hashem relates back to him. Well, what's the connection? So he says, why did Kadosh Baruch Hu create mountains for? Wouldn't it be better to have nice flat land? Why do we need mountains? So he says, mountains are very important. Why? Because they block the wind. Right? If we wouldn't have mountains, we wouldn't have the block, the wind would be very fierce. And like we see, unfortunately, times there are tornadoes, hurricanes, when there's tremendous wind. If there's no mountains, then the world could be destroyed from the wind. So he said, well, if that's the case, start a step before that. So Hashem, why do you create the mountains to block the winds? So don't create the winds, and you don't have to create the mountains. What do you need wind for? So the reason why Hashem created wind and mountains to block the wind is to tell us, to show us what is wind after all. It's air. It's nothing. You can't touch it. It's just wind, air. So a person might think, it's just wind. But you see, just wind. If there's no mountain, this wind can destroy. So too, what is speech? Speech is the same thing. It's just wind. There's air coming out of my mouth. What can it do, Sachako? Nothing. Just wind. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to show just wind. You can see what just wind can do. So too, you can see what just wind of the mouth can do. It can do tremendous, tremendous harm. It's a lesson from here. There is a Maisa, there was once a Rabbanit, a woman, Rebbetzin, she was sitting on a bus. And behind her, there were two girls from seminary or whatever, and they were schmoozing with each other. So it looks like they just came back from a vort from the night before. They were at a vort together. And they were talking Lashon Hara to each other. One girl says to the other, this girl that got engaged last night, I can't believe it. She's such a terrible person. And the other one says, yeah, I agree with you. And I can't believe that any guy would, go for such a girl. And says, yeah, I feel so sorry for the guy. And back and forth and on, So this Rebbetzin was overhearing this, so she She turns around and she says, "Excuse me, girls. You know, I really apologize for, you know, butting in and, you know, listening to your conversation here, but I couldn't help it here. And actually, I'd like to thank you. I'd like to thank you both." So the girl said, "What do you mean, thank us?" Says, "Well, you know, you mentioned about this girl, you know, and got engaged last night, et cetera." Says, "Yeah." Says, "Well, as it just so happens, the chassan's my son. And I didn't know this girl was so bad. I mean, she seemed like a nice girl, but and now I hear all these things, you know, and you, I'm sure, know her well. You know, you go to school with her or whatever. And I had no idea. And I said, I really want to thank you. I'm going to go straight home now and tell my son, you know, who he got engaged with. And I'm sure, you know, it's going to break off the shidduch right now before, you know, for the chasana, before it gets too late." And all of a sudden, the girls turned white, and they said, no, it's okay. No, we really didn't mean it. You know, we're just girls, you know, exaggerate a little bit. She's not so bad." And she says, no, it's okay, you know, please, don't cover up for her. I understand, you spoke, you know, you didn't know I was listening, you spoke from the heart, and it's good that I know these things, you know. And they said, no, please, it's okay, I'm so, I know you're trying to cover for her, but no, I really appreciate it, and I want to thank you again, whatever, and she didn't give in. And that's it. And she just went home and left them. As you can probably imagine, this Rebbetzin son did not get engaged the night before, didn't know who these girls, the girl was. And she just said it, made up the story to teach these girls a lesson. You know, they think, okay, when you're schmoozing, you never know, you're schmoozing. You can, a person's words can have a terrible effect. That's the one of the first din of Rosh Hashanah. However, on the positive side of things, you know, words can have terrible effects, but words can have very positive effects sometimes. There's a story, there was here in Israel, there was a talk show, the radio. And people call in, discuss about different things, you know, with the host. So this man calls in, and he's discussing about Olam Haba, the next world, and things. This man calls in, and he says, "You know what?" He says, "If a person comes to the next world after he's nifter, and this person was Mechal Shabbos, you know, this guy doesn't have a chance. They announce as soon as he comes to the next world, this guy is Mechal Shabbos, and the guy has got no hope, such a person." Anyway, goes on, etc. Okay, then that's the end of that conversation. A couple of minutes later, next caller comes up on the line. It's a woman, and she's, the host says, "Yes, we know what you'd like to say." So she says, "You know, I just want to comment on, you know, the last caller. You know, this man said about when, you know, got to the next world and the person's Mechal Shabbos, he has got no chance, etc." And the host says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, I just want to let the listeners know that it's true." So the host says, "Okay, it's true. How do you know it's true? What do you mean it's true? You know, have you been there? You know, how do you know these things?" I know, it's true. So he says, "No, come on, there's something here, you know, the story here. Please, you know, I'm sure you can give a chizik to the listeners if you let us know it." So she goes, "Okay, fine, I'll tell you." So she says, "I grew up a total non-religious person, and my life was sports, right? I love sports, everything sports. I grew up like that at school and this and that. And eventually, as I got married, and again, I was still into my sports, you know, very much. And then I, Baruch Hashem, I got pregnant, and I was having my first kid. So everything was going well, the pregnancy, came time for the birth, gave birth, and everybody's coming up to me, it was a boy, and they're saying, Mazel Tov, you know, right after the birth. And then about 15 minutes later, she said, I felt my neshama leave my body and hover over my body, which is what we call a near-death experience. Right? She was having this near-death experience. Something obviously happened in the birth, and she died. She came. I felt my neshama leave my body, hovering around, watching them work on me, try to bring me back. And then I felt myself going through this dark tunnel with a light at the end. Remember, it's a classic case here, you know, these near-death experiences, the same thing. I went through the tunnel. Finally, she says, I came to this big room, and there are 7 judges sitting there. And it looks like I've come to be judged. And all of a sudden, this big shriek comes out and said, this woman was Mechalela Shabbos. She didn't keep Shabbos. And I'm looking around, I'm saying, Shabbos, Shabbos, I don't know Shabbos. I don't first think about Shabbos. What do you want from me, Shabbos? And I didn't know what to do. They're screaming, they didn't keep Shabbos, Mechalela Shabbos. And I thought I was doomed. I mean, but I didn't know why. What was I doing? What did I do wrong? I didn't know. So I thought all was over. But then suddenly, I had this defense attorney, and this angel that came to my defense and said, okay, I'm your defense attorney, and we'll see what we can do. So he said, we're going to show a film of this woman's life. So they put up a big screen, and I'm watching the film with everybody, and it starts off my little kid, a toddler, and then growing up in first grade, third grade, so you know, as I'm growing up. And okay, I had no tinnitus on me as a little kid. Okay, I didn't keep anything, but I don't know. And then all of a sudden, I got to be a little bit older, like a teenager, and my own defense attorney, Angel, turns and says, she's not Sneas! Look at her, she's not Sneas! And I'm going, Sneas? What's Sneas? I don't know what's Sneas. What do you want from my life? You know, he's supposed to be my defense attorney. What are you doing? You know? He said, no, I got Sneas. Anyways, that's it, you know, not keeping Shabbos, not Sneas, I didn't have any leg to stand on. But then, finally, he said, wait a second, he said to the other judges, let's show, you know, one last, you know, snapshot from this woman's life. And they showed a picture of the day before the birth, the day before I died, right? I was sitting in my living room watching television. So it's on the film, you know, there on the big screen up there. And they're seeing me sitting there, you know, watching the television screen, my husband. And there was a program, and the program was about two American Haredi, you know, very religious businessmen, and they were cutting a business deal. And they were kind of being interviewed, and there people were watching, they're being filmed, you know, doing this business deal. And the deal was for like millions of dollars, they're in diamonds and things, and they're discussing it, whatever, they come to agreement. They shake hands, and they drink a little L'chaim, and so. So the person, you know, interviewing them, whenever watching them, says, turns to them and says, that's it? And they said, yeah, what do you mean? He says, you're cutting a deal for millions of dollars, no contract signed, no lawyers, no insurance company, no nothing, just to, you know, shake a hand and L'chaim, you know, how could you do that? We're talking about millions and millions of dollars. So they said to the host, they said, listen, we are religious, you know, Jews, and we believe in a Torah, we believe that God is here with us, and therefore, there's no funny business. Hashem's watching us, we both know that, believe that, full-heartedly, so we can trust each other 100%. Anyways, so this woman's watching this program, and she saw that, and she said, wow, isn't the Torah wonderful? Look at that. Because of the Torah, these two guys were able to cut this million-dollar deal just like that, you know, because they believe in the Torah. The Torah is such a wonderful thing. Anyways, the defense attorney says, you hear what she said? She said the Torah was wonderful. And because of that, they decided to give me a break. Because I said those words, I uttered the Torah is wonderful. And they said, you know what? We're going to give you a chance. You're going to send you back into the world, but only on the condition that you're going to keep the Torah. We'll send you back to be able to keep the Torah that you said was so wonderful. And sure enough, as I 45 minutes I was out, I came back to life, and I came to, and immediately, you know, started keeping the mitzvahs. I sent my kids to, you know, cheder, whatever, and Baruch Hashem, I have a few kids, and they're all learning yeshivas now, and Baruch Hashem, from woman, because of that incident. So here we see on the, you know, the positive side, the what a couple of right words can do. Just like they can cause wreck havoc, they can also be a tremendous chus for a person. The second mila that we said was the mila space chorum, right? The second part of the din that we go single file, like the mountain, the mountain path. So Rav Chaim here says the darshan from the word milus. It's talking about the person's milus, that a person is judged on his individual potential, his milus. In other words, a person can't say and shouldn't say, well, look, I'm better than him, I'm better than him, you know, it's, you know, I'm better than this guy. It doesn't matter who you're better than. A person has to be the best he can be. And everybody has his potential, and you might be better than everybody, but if you can even be better than you are, then you have to be better. It's a beautiful word I saw based on a Gemara, which has nothing to do with this, but the beautiful drush on the Gemara. The Gemara says, in Brachos, talks about things which are healthy to eat and not healthy to eat. And one of the things the Gemara says is, makes a statement, and says that kol katan makdin, v'chol nefesh meshiv nefesh. What does that mean? So the Gemara tells us that if a person eats something, can be something, a big thing, let's say a piece of a huge tuna fish, okay? But if that fish had not been finished growing, it was caught before it was finished growing, as big as it might be, if a person eats from it, it's not healthy, okay? On the other hand, if you eat from something which has been totally formed, it's only finished growing, like it can be a tiny little sardine. But if it's finished growing, and even then it's okay, then it's fine. It's not unhealthy, right? So Rav Volach, so he says that Pidrash from this Gemara, we can learn the following. That's the Gemara is trying to teach us. Right? You can be this huge fish, you know, you can be a great person, but if you're not finished growing yet, if there's still more potential, it's not healthy. In other words, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You can be a tiny little sardine, but if sardine is, if it's totally grown, finished growing, you've fulfilled your potential, so fine, then that's all the Kodesh Baruch Hu wants from you. Rav Yisrael Salanter, story goes, once when he was younger, he gave an unbelievable answer to a difficult Rambam, right? He was fanned for the Rambam, and after he answered it, he fainted. When they brought him to, they said, what happened? Well, you had a great answer, why'd you faint? So he says, you know, because I fainted because I thought, if I can give an answer like this on the Rambam, such an unbelievable answer, I said, look how much potential I have. Right? And I have the potential to change the world if I can come up with an answer like that. And I realized my achrayut, my responsibility, and as a result I fainted. Similarly, there was once a Rav Dan Segel, Shlita, he tells over that there's the stipler Rav, that's all, was once went into a cab. And this cab driver took him where he was taking him, and after the trip, He was schmoozing with him a little bit. He asked the cab driver, "Are you kovei itim l'Torah? You know, do you learn Torah on a regular basis?" So the cab driver said, "You know." So he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know, unfortunately, you know, I work very, very hard. I get up very early in the morning, driving the whole day in my cab. By the time I come home, I'm exhausted. You know, I've just enough strength to put something down my throat, and then I go to a daf yomi shir." And inevitably, I'm so exhausted, I just open up the Gemara and conk out. You know, day after day, come to the shir, open the Gemara, conk out until the end of the shir. That's my kviyas itim l'Torah, you know. And he started crying, he felt terrible, like, what's my life worth? So the stipler said to him, listen, I just want to tell you something. This is a Lashoni. You should realize that in Shemayim, you're a great general. In other words, in Shemayim, you should realize you've got an unbelievable chelak in Olam Haba. Why? Because the Maisa, you are, like we said, the sardine. You're maximizing yourself. You might be this great, you know, Gadol Ador, but for you, you're doing the best you can. Your matzav is you have to mefarnes your family, is all, you know, is what you can do. You're doing what you can do, and that's it. You're falling asleep in the shir, whatever. You don't do it, you know, on purpose. You just can't help it. Meaning, you're doing the best you think you can do, at least going to the shir, doing your best. If you're maximizing yourself, he says, which you are, it sounds like, you have a wonderful portion in the next world. He said you're going to be a big general in the next world. This idea that you have to maximize your potential, we can't look at others, we have to do the best we can do, but we must do the best we can do. We can't just, you know, if we Hashem gave us kelim, we have to maximize them. Finally, the third aspect of the din is the chelos based davi, we said, right? Like these soldiers. So here, Rav Chaim darshins that the idea of the soldiers. We'll start with a little mashal. Says, imagine we have a soldiers, a battalion going out to the war. So they're there on the front line. And then what happens? One of the soldiers, guy just started the army, a few weeks ago. He's very green, He's there with his gun, for the first time, near the front line. And all of a sudden, he hears the enemy fire, right? So he gets so scared, he goes, ah! He throws down his gun and he runs away, okay? So imagine what they catch, they capture the guy. Now, what do you think his punishment's going to be? It's a terrible thing. You don't drop your gun and run away, in the middle of a war. So he'd have to probably be a year in jail, something like that, whatever. He says, but imagine if it was not just, green soldier, he just dropped his gun and ran away. But imagine if it was the leader of the battalion, okay? He's, the head officer, he's leading the troops. He's like, ah! And he drops his gun and he runs away. Or more, the general, speaking of generals. What if the general says, oh no, and he runs away? Wow. Right? So that's the din is not only on what you yourself do, but what how you're affecting others. Okay? If you're a soldier throws down his gun and runs away, he's affecting the whole thing. And the greater the person is, the more effect he has. Speaking of, there's once Yaakov Kamenetsky, that's all. He was once at he came to a certain simcha. And he was, came to a simcha with other rabbanim were there, etc. And this conservative rabbi, or former rabbi, whatever, comes up to him and says, oh, rabbi, fancy meeting you here. What are you doing here? So Rav Yaakov says, I was invited, what's wrong? He says, no, I noticed that there's, Hasidim here, there's Chabad here, and I thought, Chabad, you don't get along, so what are you doing? So if Yaakov says, you have to understand. He says, Yiddishkeit is like an army, okay? And every army has different divisions. It has, the Marines, and has the Air Force, and has the, foot soldiers, etc. And they're different, but they're all part of the whole army. Okay, so do here, okay, we're Litvish, we have ours, our part of the army, and there's a Hasidim, they have there, we're all part of the same army. So this conservative rabbi says to him, oh yeah, so am I part of the army also? So Rav Yaakov says, of course. He says, oh, what part of the army am I? He says, the deserters. Anyways, so a person has to realize that what he does, he's not only affecting himself, he doesn't only get punished for what he does, but how he affects others. A person, he's quick to run out of shul, ready at a volatzion, he's running, come and fill and rip it, and he's out. Okay, all right, not a great thing, but it's more than just not a great thing, because then another person sees, Tucker, I also have a meeting today, and he's out, right? He wouldn't have said that, he wouldn't have thought about that if, the first guy didn't run out. So when a person does things, he has to realize, not only affecting himself, he's affecting others. Okay, and that's the third aspect of din of the soldiers of Beis David. It's like soldiers, and they affect each one affects each other, and therefore you have to be careful. Let's finish with one last story on this topic. There was a fellow; his name was Azaria Tsarfati. He was a Baal Tshuva, and he started a community to build up the from community in a down south in Eretz Yisrael, and he saw that there's a lot of Baalei Tshuva and starting to get more and more, and they needed like a gun for the children. They wanted, instead of sending them to a not religious gun, they wanted a kindergarten, they wanted a from place. So he organized a gun, and then more people in the kids started growing up, so then he started a cheder, and then he started a girls' school, and then yeshiva, and he was mamish, one thing after another. He was a very, very active person, and building yeshivas and schools, and So one day, unfortunately, he started feeling very ill, and it got worse. He went to the doctors, and the doctors told him not such good news, that he has some disease, that his life is coming to an end. And he was a relatively young guy, as we said, very active in the community, building Torah, etc. But Nebuch. So he was eventually hospitalized, and just a few days, a couple of days before he was Nifter, the Rav, his Rav was, you know, visiting Bikur Chol, he was visiting, and he was schmoozing with him a little bit, and he said to him, he asked him, he said, Azariah, tell me, what gave you the, you know, the push to be Chozer B'tshuva? You know, yourself, you're a Baal Tshuva, what was the cause? So he says, I'll tell you. He says, you know, I was totally non-religious, and I was up in Haifa. And me and my friends one afternoon were sitting at a cafe outside and drinking beer and eating garinim, seeds, and that, and joking around and laughing, you know, like some wasting time. So we're sitting there, you know, together. And then, he says, across the street from, you know, where we're sitting, there was stores. And there's one store with a big, you know, window, and it was obviously a store with some pornography store or whatever, with a big, not such a sneeze picture, to say the least, on the front, on the window in the front. So, okay, so who cares, you know, it doesn't make any difference to us. And we're sitting there, and then, all of a sudden, we see a avreich, you know, a guy, black hat and suit, whatever, avreich coming, you know, across the street. And all of a sudden, you know, he's faced with this toeva, you know, this picture or whatever. And we're watching him, and we saw that he, like, closed his eyes really tight, and he took his hat, and he pushed it down, and he, you know, quickly, you know, turned the other way, and he ran away from the scene. So my friends are all laughing, yeah, look at this guy, yeah, you know, making a joke of it, whatever, look at him, huh, making fun of him. He says, but I didn't laugh somehow. It's something bothered me, and I didn't laugh. And in fact, I couldn't sleep for the next 3 days because I was thinking, what gave the koach to this, you know, young man, you know, who sees this picture, whatever, that, you know, is attracting to the eye, and something gave him the koach to overcome his desires and to close his eyes and turn the other way and go, what gave him the koach? So it must be that from the Torah he learns and the God that he believes in. So it made such an impression on me that I decided that's it. I'm going to check these things out. I called the Baal Tshuva Yeshiva and I enrolled in there, and the rest is history. Baruch Hashem, I'm married with six, you know, kids, and then so the and he was Nifter just shortly after that. But the Rav mentioned this in his Hesped, you know, the story of how he became from. And part of the lesson was, he said, listen, look at the schar, forget about Azariah, look at the schar this avreich's going to get. You know, when he didn't know people were looking at him, learn from him, he saw this thing, okay, he was doing what he was supposed to do. Don't look at any things, close your eyes, walk the other way. He did what he was supposed to do, that's all. And he had probably no idea, I'm sure he had no idea who was watching him and learning from him. But because he did that, he affected others. He affected this one person who eventually became a Baal Tshuva. Not only that, because of him, all these Torah institutions were open, and all this chus, you know, is amassed from all the Torah learning, etc. It goes back to this one avreich who just closed his eyes over there for those few minutes. Just to realize the effect the person's actions have, not only on himself, but on others. So those are the three aspects of Chaim Volozhin says we can learn from the single file. Again, that the speech, how we have to be careful of what we say and its effects, and we have to have be careful to live up to our milas that we were given by Kadosh Baruch Hu, that's the milas based Charon. And finally, we have to realize the ashpa we have on other people. It's a shame. These are things we should take with us into Rosh Hashanah and into Yom Kippur for the past, to do tshuva on these things that we might have not lived up to our, you know, potential. And likewise, to makabal on ourselves, these are the days of Kabbalah, kabal ourselves for the future. Think about these three aspects of din, and what we can do to better ourselves. It's a shame if we'll do so, Kadosh Baruch Hu will surely crown our efforts with a lot of reward, and we should all be zoicha this Rosh Hashanah, next few days, to be all written and signed and sealed in the book of Tzadikim Gemurim, L'orech Yamim Tov.
Amen.